I want to begin tonight, Lord willing, a study of the book of Galatians. Would you go with me to that book, New Testament book? After 2 Corinthians, we go to Galatians. And in the introduction of a book, we come to the opening verses. This was a book that was circulated to the churches of the Galatia area. It is a letter, an epistle, written to New Testament churches. It is not something written to the unbeliever, but it is written to the believer. Therefore, the message that's on its pages are messages to this church, as they were the churches of Galatia. They are messages to the people of this church, as they were the people of the Galatian churches. They are a message to my heart as much as your heart. And I want to just let the opening five verses speak to us about the glory of the very gospel. When we get into this book, we're going to deal or see or talk about some about how that the gospel was under attack, and part of Paul's purpose in writing this was to clarify what the gospel is and who Jesus is and what difference does that make. And folks, who Jesus is makes a lot of difference. And the message of the true gospel is the message that still can change the hearts of people. The gospel, the good news, has never been the good news of man. It's always been the good news of God. The good news of God is that he has sent his son for the problems of man. And ultimately, man has one problem. And man's one problem is that he is born with a spirit that is dead toward God, and man really can't relate to God without divine help. And Jesus is the help that the Father has sent to planet Earth. And I can understand, I think you can too, why the devil would want to confuse people about who Jesus is and what the gospel is. The gospel is not a mixture of what God has done and what I can do along with God to get my sin paid for. Let me tell you what Brother Wayne can do to rectify the sin problem. That is a fat zero. I am not righteous. I and my natural man do not understand, and I cannot seek after God. I am altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I need God's help for salvation, but God doesn't need mine. And many times the presentation of the gospel is a mixture of something the Bible says plus several prerequisites that we need to do in order for God to accept us. I got some good news for you tonight. God the Father will either accept you on the basis of what Jesus has done in your behalf, or he won't accept you. When I give to him my best, and you give to God the Father your best, the Bible says that our righteousness is as filthy rags compared to the righteousness of Christ. So if my best is like filthy rags, and I just don't have it in my heart to tell you in plain language what that term filthy rag refers to. It's not just a greasy, oily rag that some mechanic would have used working on lawnmowers and other such equipment. It is something that has to do with the rags of, Lord help me here, of a lady's time of the month. That is exactly what the text speaks of in the Greek language when it talks about filthy rags. I don't think it occurs to us how filthy we are on our best day compared to the Lord God. And I don't think it occurs to us that when Christ came to this earth to die for people, he didn't come to die for his friends. The Bible said that there was enmity in our hearts toward God. Jesus came to do what he did for those who were his enemies. And so God's gift to us of Jesus that we have certainly accentuated and celebrated during the Christmas time, when that baby was born in Bethlehem, truly, they said, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And the God that we know of who sent his son Jesus That Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, and the one thing that men seem to look for more than anything is, how can I bring peace to my soul? And we seek for it as humanity in every conceivable way. We seek for it in spending our money, but that doesn't bring peace. We seek for it in a pill bottle, but that doesn't bring peace. We seek for it in an alcohol bottle, and that doesn't bring peace. We seek for it in relationships, and that only confuses stuff and makes matters worse. We know peace when we can finally come to K-N-O-W, know the one who is the Prince of Peace. Someone wrote years ago, K-N-O-W, know Jesus, and you can K-N-O-W, know peace. But if you have N-O Jesus, you have N-O peace. To know him, to K-N-O-W him, is to know peace. And if you reject him and do not know him, to say there is N-O, no Jesus, means you can't have peace when you have rejected the one who is the Prince of Peace. I'm going to read these five verses, and the first three of them are like unto introduction. And then I want to settle in on verses 4 and 5, so let me just read the text. If you're at Galatians 1:1, would you say amen? Amen. Paul, an apostle, not of men. He's not an apostle because of men. Neither was he an apostle by man. It wasn't he was appointed to this by some earthly person. But he's an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him, that is, who raised Jesus from the dead. And he says, all the brethren which are with me, I write now unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let it be so. In these five verses, I speak to you in, first of all, verses 1 and 2. Paul, like he lays forth an introduction, says, let me tell you about my call. I want you to know who I am as I write this letter. My name is Paul. I am an apostle. I'm one that has been sent. That's what that word means. And concerning my being sent, I haven't been sent by man. I haven't been commissioned by men, but I am one sent because I have been commissioned and sent by Jesus Christ, as well as his, our Father, God. And this is the same God of our Lord Jesus Christ who raised him from the dead. So he speaks concerning the certainty of who he is. And I would just say to you, while Paul knew who he was in Christ Jesus, it will do you and me well to know who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you ask the question, who are you on this earth among earthly matters, they either want to know your name, the street address, what is your phone number. They want to know maybe your social security number. How do we delineate you from everybody else? And those matters as it pertains to earthly things is fine, but that is not, you are not just a name. You are not just an address. You're not just a number. You are one who is in a relationship with God. And the same God who called Paul as an apostle first called him unto redemption. You say, now what do you mean by that? Well, you all will remember, most of you will, that he was on a Damascus road, and he was one who had persecuted the church. He obviously, from what New Testament tells us, must have been standing by when Stephen was being stoned because he gave his own assent and approval of that. And he persecuted, by his own confession, the church of God. And he lived believing that as a well-trained, brilliant Jew, that he was doing the right thing. He was full of religion, but he didn't have any relationship with God. And it's one thing to have your head full of the knowledge of God, but to have your heart empty. You can be as straight as a gun barrel knowing the facts of Scripture, but your heart can be as empty as a gun barrel. And so he, one who was persecuting the church, lo and behold, not looking for God, God came looking for him as he went down the Damascus road, and he appeared unto him. You know the story, how that he was stricken blind and how that the Lord spoke to him as a light shone brighter than the noonday sun, and he heard a voice from heaven that said, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" And when Paul was persecuting the church, he was actually persecuting the Jesus who is the head of the church. That ought to cause you and me to take some consolation. Is there somebody somewhere persecuting you? Is there somebody somewhere giving you a hard time? Well, you're the part of the church if you've been born again, and God is taking note to who His church is and whether or not they are being persecuted, and God has not forgotten you in your most persecuted moment. And in that moment, Saul, it was his name at the time, God gave him a new nature and God gave him a new name, and the Lord transformed his life. Before he called him as an apostle, he called him with saving grace unto himself. And he asked him that question, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And that is a statement that is a reference to an ox goad. In order to get that old stubborn ox to move, there was something about like a hoe handle that had a point on the end of it, and you would goad or stick the ox to get him to go on. Well, you know what would happen if the ox kicked back against the goad? It did worse damage to the ox than the one that was goading the ox. And so the Lord said, "Saul, hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? The more you kick against what I'm doing, the more your life is coming to be less and less of what you want it to be." And more he saw that his religion was an empty religion, though he was very, very much devoted to it in his days of strictly being a religious but not a redeemed man. Sometimes those people who are deeply committed as lost people to something are those that God saves, and they become some of the most devoted people to the cause of Christ. Now, people laugh at this statement. If you want to, you may. But if I could fill up a church with certain members, it wouldn't be Southerners, it'd be Yankees. And preferably Yankees who've been Catholic. Let me tell you why. I wouldn't dare say all, but many a Catholic, like many a Baptist, sit in their places of worship and they don't have a clue who Jesus really is. But buddy, when God the Holy Spirit saves them, and they've been so devoted to the precepts of the teachings of the Catholic Church, when God gets loose in their spirit, it is amazing how committed they are to Jesus Christ. When you're raised in the South, folks, Jesus is along the same column with sweet tea. There's never a day you didn't know what sweet tea was. And in the South, if you grew up in the South, you generally never had a day you didn't know who Jesus was. And that is not necessarily positive. We can grow up Jesus hardened. "Oh, Jesus, I know him. Oh, I know Jesus. I've known him all my life." And the truth of the matter is they don't know him at all. So Paul is establishing his call of God to the Galatian churches. Now I want to ask you, if you were trying to write someone as Paul wrote the churches, if you were trying to speak to someone as Paul spoke to many, are you certain of your call? I wasn't on a Damascus road. I didn't see a light from heaven. I didn't hear any voices with these ears. But I had something louder than that when God touched my life, and I've heard him many times since. Again, not with these ears. I've never heard God speak a word audibly. But the conviction of his spirit in the heart is as real, if not more so, than if someone spoke out loud. The convicting power and presence of God. Are you convinced of your call by the gospel unto a relationship with God? That's vitally important. Second thing, he tells us what the consequences of a call to redemption are. He said, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So here are the two basic consequences that comes with a call to salvation. You get grace from God. Grace is God's unmerited favor. God favors you. Well, how do we know he favors you? It's because his grace involves the remission, the removal of sin's penalty. You're no longer under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to they who are in Christ Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah to that. Amen. You see, your past, if not possibly some of your present, tries to continue to condemn you. Well, that's the demons of hell doing that to accuse the brethren. God's not condemning you if you have repented of your sin. The Bible is plain that there is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. And he said one of the consequences of God's call to your heart to redemption is the grace of God, because he takes away the penalty of your sin. Past sin, penalty's gone. Present sin, penalty's gone. Future sin, penalty's gone. Now, the consequences of you and I doing something that we got no business doing, the consequences of that are not gone. But the penalty is, and it's the penalty that condemns you. And all the rest of the Bible is written to teach me how I am to live, how I am to seek to be wise, how I am to follow Christ as Lord. How, as I alluded to this morning, don't be like Abraham and take things in your own hands. Don't be like Moses and take things in your own hands. Don't be like the witnesses that we are encircled and surrounded about with. Don't take matters in your own hands. And we can live for him and not have to deal with consequences of such a negative nature that whereby we make decisions that hurt ourselves. Now, we've all had run-ins and problems with others. That's just part of what it means to be a member of the human race. Offenses must come, but woe by whom the offense cometh. But listen to me carefully. If you don't exercise wisdom as a child of God and let God's word teach you, are you listening to me? You will do more to hurt yourself than all your enemies put together. You better think about that. Unless somebody took an AK-47 and stuck it to my head and said, you are going with me to the beer joint and you are going to drink liquor when you get there. Short of that type scenario, nobody's going to make me go drink liquor tonight and get drunk. Nobody. But I can do that. I can do more to hurt me than all my enemies. Nobody's going to probably stick a gun to my head and say, you are going to go with me to a brothel and you're going to have sexual relations with a prostitute. You are going to do that. That's not going to happen. And if that did happen, I'd say go ahead and shoot, because if I go there, Beth's going to shoot me. So you just go ahead and shoot. I might as well die at your hands as hers. But I can choose to do that. I can hurt me more than my enemies. And the rest of the book, other than Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are given to us to tell us, don't hurt yourself. I remember as a young preacher hearing Adrian Rogers say this statement. Every time God said, thou shalt not, he's saying, hey, don't hurt yourself. I love you too much to let that happen. Now, don't hurt yourself. And so he is telling us that the consequence of grace is that God will get, or the consequence of salvation is grace, because God will remove the penalty for your sin. But there's another consequence. Did you see the word in verse 3? Grace be to you and peace. Peace from God. Now, what does peace from God do? It brings a settled conscience. I'm convinced that much of the rush that takes place among people, I'm talking about the unsettledness of people, is that they are running from themselves. Don't even know who it was. Beth and I on the way to church this morning had the radio on and listening to a preacher, and he said he had a lady say to him, "Do I understand that your church is going through a fast?" And he said, "Well, I've asked them, it's volunteer, of course, to go through a media fast for 3 days. She said, "What does that mean?" He said, "I'm asking the church, and many are volunteering, that for 3 days, we're not going to use any type of media." And she said, "Be more specific." He said, "Well, you won't turn on the radio. You won't turn on the television. You won't play a CD. You won't play an MP3. And you're only going to use your phone for absolute emergencies." She said, "You mean going down the road? I can't even turn the radio on in my car." He said, "Not if you're going to volunteer to be a part of the media fast." She said, "Now listen to this question. You mean I would be by myself just with my own thoughts? I don't think I could be with myself in my own thoughts." That is the most telling statement about most of Americans in this hour I know anything about. We cannot stand solitude. We've got to have a racket going on all the time. Solitude scares us to death. Now, you ponder that a moment. We just go in the house, and even if we're going to try to talk, we got to have a racket on. I'm uncomfortable with the silence. Now, I don't want this to sound super spiritual. I'm not trying to do anything other than get you to think. If you're bothered to be in absolute silence where the only sound you know anything about and talk you can have is from your spirit to the Spirit of God, you need a checkup from the neck up. Something is going on in here, and it may be directly connected to right here. If there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, I said if, and if Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, then it no more makes sense that I can't be by myself talking to Jesus with my own thoughts than it would be for me to say to you, "Whoo, I can't stand to be with Beth by myself. I can't stand it. Somebody's got to be with us." Folks, if you love your spouse, you not only can be with her by yourself, you prefer to be with her by yourself. And I'm supposed to believe that that's true with my spouse, who loves me more than anyone on earth but does not love me more than Jesus, and I can't be with the solitude of Jesus? It might be if we're going to use media for 3 days, we can only use it to play the scriptures and listen to somebody read the Word of God. It could be there's a stronghold that needs to be broken down through prayer and fasting and the Word of God. Because when salvation comes, the two consequences is grace, where God's taken away the penalty of sin, and peace. And peace will bring a settled conscience. And I got a funny story that's come to my mind. I think this is a classic case. I would tell you who it involves, but I don't want to call his name. It's Jack O'Howell. I thought I'd tell you that. I got a call one day, and I was not in this town, but I was coming home, and it was a highly serious call at the time. It was the most serious call I had ever received. And I waited. I wasn't going to call then, and when I got into town, I knew I had to have one of my leaders to go with me to deal with something that would not be pleasant. And it was getting near 6 p.m., and I knew his place where he works would be closing. And I called him, and I said, "You got just a minute?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "I need you." He said, "Is something wrong?" I said, "Yes, sir, something's very wrong." He said, "I didn't do it." Now, I find humor in that, but let me tell you something. When your conscience is clean, you may not know what's wrong, but I tell you what you do know. I didn't do it. That ought to be the clarity of conscience on every one of us who seek to walk with God. I've thought back on that many times and enjoyed the humor of that, but that was about all that was humorous with that situation, and we walked through that. But we can have grace and we can have peace because of the call of God. Now, I've talked to you about the certainty of Paul's call, and hopefully you know the certainty of when God saved you. Folks, if you don't know the certainty of when God called and saved you, you sure not going to share your testimony with nobody because you're not certain of it yourself. And I've talked to you about the consequences, grace and peace. Now, let me talk to you about the core of the gospel. And I've said all I've said to this point just to get right here. Look at verse 4. I want to talk to you first about what I call, and this won't be on your screen, this part. You can just jot this down if you want to jot down something. First of all, notice his willingness. And here's his willingness. He gave himself. Now, that's the Lord's willingness. Now, when it says he gave himself, that emphasizes the voluntary work of what Christ did. He didn't say there that he received our works. I'm not saved because he received works. My best works was nothing but trash. My best righteousness was not anything he could receive. It was filthy, remember? So here is his willingness. He gave himself. Aren't you glad that that was his initiative? He gave himself. Nobody stuck a gun to his head. Christ gave up what nobody could have taken from him. You know he could have called, the song says, 10,000 angels. I don't know how many millions of angels there are, but he could have called every one of them. But he willingly gave up his life. That's his willingness. He didn't receive our works. You won't find anything in God's redemptive plan about works being part of the saving act. You will only find works mentioned as a fruit of what salvation brings into our life. He's the vine, we're the branches, and he produces works through us after we're saved. It's not anything about works before you're saved. So that's his willingness. Now, he gave himself, the scripture says, for our sins. Now, there's his purpose. His willingness was to give himself for the purpose of our sins. His death was made necessary by our sins as a way made so they could be removed from us. We had nothing that we could give him in exchange for our sin. Now you think about it. When you gathered up all your king's horses and all your king's men and all the gold you had and all the good works you had and everything that man counts as noble, and you said, Lord, I'd love to give you this for my sin. You were a pauper just like me and every other member of the human race. You didn't have anything that would count against your sin. So you sure do need somebody to come and see if they can offer something in your behalf. And boy, God said, I have mercy on you. I want to give your grace. I want to give my grace to you. And he offered his son as an exchange for you. So his purpose was for our sins. He gave himself, listen, for our sins. Sin's filthy. So let's say it this way. He gave himself for Brother Wayne's filth and for yours. Now look at his objective. What's the deal with that, Pastor? Well, he gave himself for our sins, notice, that he might deliver us. That's his objective. He is wanting to deliver us. Now, do you think, like I sometimes think, that if a person needs to be delivered, they need to be taken from wherever they are to somewhere else? Well, that word deliver means to pluck out. It means to rescue from danger. And he says, I want to rescue you from the danger. I'm going to pluck you out of that. And we were in danger, ultimately, of the fire of hell, but was in danger of more than that, and he tells us what it is. What were we needing to be delivered from and in danger of, he says, from this present evil world. Now, I think it would have been accurate if he'd have said from this present world, but boy, he didn't make any bones about it. I want to deliver you from the danger of this present evil world. The word there for evil world, the word world is a word that has to do with eons or aeons, and it is meaning an age, a time. He is speaking of the evil time now as compared to when the Messiah rules. Those are two different times entirely. One age is under the dominion of Lucifer, and it very much is evil. And the other is under the dominion of Jesus Christ. And I want to take you away from the danger of this evil world. I don't want this to be so simple it's insulting. But folks, if nobody's told you lately, would you let me give you a news flash that this evil world is dangerous? It's not just dangerous for the moment. It's dangerous for all eternity. And let me tell you why. Oh, I could talk to you about the dangers. I read the other day where a grandson was with his grandmother and he just pulls out a gun, shoots, and kills her in the car. I read every week from this thing I get on my phone called Breaking News. I think probably they're committed to telling us every sad thing that goes on in the country. And the only reason I continue to read it is I don't ever want to forget this is a very evil world. We got parents that kill children. We got people that go and kill their spouse and burn them and bury them, and then authorities have to find. Everything that should not cross our mind is being done on a regular basis. It's an evil world, and it's dangerous. But there is a greater danger. This world's philosophy seems to be so right and so true. This world's philosophy says it is a pity that we've got children that nobody wants. And I don't believe anybody in the building would disagree. It is a pity to have children that nobody wants. That's a pity. Very much so. You agree with that? So the world's answer is, let's kill them babies while they're still in mama's womb. And that's just one indication of things you know, and I won't bore you with, of what this world says is the answer. This heart of man that is lost, which the world system doesn't give any credibility to a heart being dead toward God. So the heart of man that's alienated from God says, I never had a daddy to love me. And now this man wants to love me, and I'm in love with another man. And the world says, wonderful. Bless your heart, you never had a daddy to love you. And they will say, that's bad. And everybody in this room agrees it's bad to not have a daddy to love you. But the answer to it is not to enter into a homosexual relationship. I remember a notable person, I won't even call her name. She used to have a TV show, but she doesn't anymore. And she's a very vocal, well-known lesbian. And she tells about when she got married, and she tells about her first honeymoon night, and she thought to herself, is this all there is? Now, I don't mean for this to be wrong in any sense. I just want any person, including young people, to know that if you will do life God's way, I'll just put it this way. That lesbian woman's night when she married in a heterosexual relationship and then asked the question, is this all there is? She never had nothing like I had. Because my honeymoon was wonderful and the moon's been shining ever since. I'm telling you, it's wonderful. To be in God's plan, to know marriage like God set it forth. And so in listening to her talk, here's what she said. I never had a relationship with a daddy. And she almost made a confession when she said she didn't like men because of the way she was treated. And I thought, well, no wonder you didn't like your husband. You judge every man on the basis of what your daddy did. And so her answer, of course, is to get into a lesbian relationship. And then you come along with highly intelligent talking heads. If I call one of them's name, you would know it. And he made the statement, he said, look, this thing of homosexuals adopting children, I don't know why the right, talking about people like you and me, I don't know why the right sees that to be such a problem. Heaven knows, he said, or God knows, or we know that if a child has nobody to love it, what's wrong with having two daddies or two mamas? Now, folks, what they leave out is the God factor. The world knows a lot about the O'Reilly factor, but they don't know much about the God factor, any at all, unless they are people born again. And so the world comes up with evil solutions to evil problems because we have made void any possibility of God being in the picture. And so he came to deliver us from this present evil age because, listen to me, your children today start to school in a world that no longer exists from when I started. And the evil philosophy of this hour will finally convince your children and grandchildren and mine. I tell you, he was just a hard shell preacher. He just absolutely couldn't change with the times. Somebody said to Billy Graham, well, aren't we supposed to capture the spirit of the age? And Dr. Graham said, no, we're supposed to change the spirit of the age. And folks, the problem we're having the greatest change with is not changing the spirit of the age, but changing the spirit of those who call themselves God's people. That's why you have alcohol being drunk at Sunday school parties, weddings, and other such events that take place in the name of the church. And you can trust me, folks, that is coming. It's already more places than you realize, but it is coming down the track faster than you realize. That Sunday school classes of any particular church will meet, and they will have BYOB, bring your own Bible. No, that's not what they mean at all. They mean bring your own bottle. And people will say there's nothing wrong with that. So we want to be saved. We want a spiritual band-aid, but for God's sakes, don't limit me on anything that I feel that I want to enjoy. So what the evil danger of the age is that you have bought in, that redemption will give you grace, will bring you peace, but you don't have any such repentance of heart. And then when you start involving yourself with the tactics of the unregenerate, then all of a sudden your peace is not where it belongs and your conclusion is that Jesus doesn't work. You know, I tried Christianity for a while, but it wasn't what I was told it was. It never is unless you will love and follow the Christ who calls you. Christianity has nothing to offer anybody who says, I'm a Christian, but do not intend to follow Jesus Christ, because the blessing is in the fellowship. And so his objective is to deliver us from this present evil age. Can I tell you how bad it is? I don't call names because he's passed away now, but one of the most notable preachers in Southern Baptist life would get up and say sometimes in his meetings about how much he loved Elvis Presley. Now, there's discussions, and I heard somebody say the other day they felt like Elvis Presley got saved before he died. I hope he did. But if your son or daughter ended up living like Elvis Presley was known to live, you'd die a heart attack in the middle of this church tonight. But yet, it don't bother us to say, I love Elvis's music. Well, didn't you ever hear him sing Amazing Grace? Well, folks, I had a toy airplane when I was growing up, but it didn't make me a pilot. And singing Amazing Grace does not make you a Christian. And we talk about, well, I love the 60s music. My old daddy, God bless him, he had very little, as I saw it in that age, understanding. But here's what he said to me when Elvis Presley showed up on Ed Sullivan. He said, son, that will end up destroying this land. You mark my words. And you see, it was all about flesh, and it's all about celebratory, and it's all about what makes me feel good. It ain't about what is good for the Spirit of God in me. It's about what it does to me. So therefore, you got preachers that brag about, I love the 60s music. I love the 70s music. I love the 80s music. Could we please have somebody say, I love God's music, and I never have found nothing in the world that compares with it. That's what I'm waiting to hear. But we've been sucked into it. The church is sucked into it. And nobody seems to care. We are in need in this hour in our churches of being freshly delivered, plucked out of the danger of this evil world. If I told you what all I see coming down the pike, it would be very uncomfortable in this room. But it's coming. unless God gives us an awakening that changes the hearts of people. We want good churches. We want wonderful music programs. We want just fill in the blanks. But I can't be a part of that because I'm too busy. I've got this. I know I did one time, but I can't now. There's too much going on in my life. Mm-hmm. You are in the midst of the dangers of this present evil world, and you have been sucked into a measure. Last but not least, wonder what Christ's motivation would have been. Look at it. Not only that he might deliver us from this present evil world, but the text says, according to the will of God our Father. Now that speaks clearly of his sacrifice for us flowed from the will of God the Father. It was God's will that his Son be delivered. It was his will that we be delivered through his Son by his redemptive death on the cross. Christ didn't die to gain the Father's love. He already had the Father's love. He loved us, the Father did, even when we were lost. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if he loved us while we were lost, he loves us when we're saved. But we don't catch in very quickly to saying, you know, with such a love as that, it is the love of God that once again leads each of us to repentance. When I see the overwhelming nature of what he has done, and I say, dear God, on my best day, I've not given you all that you deserve. Help, as you poured out yourself for me, help me to learn in this journey how to pour out myself for you. And then he concluded with this statement, verse 5. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Folks, the glory to our God is what his Son has done for us. That was according to his will. I love to say it this way. The Father planned it. It was his plan. The Son provided it. And when he does the redeeming, he sends his Holy Spirit to live in us, and he protects it. We are caught up in a redemptive program and purpose of God that started on earth the moment he saved us. Now, in the plan of God, it started before the foundation of the world, but for us personally, it started when conviction came to our hearts. And it's underway tonight. And I want to learn how to love him more. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he would what? Some of you choir people, can you help me with that? Give his only Son? Did he say, and make this wretch his treasure? How did he say that? Make a wretch his treasure. My, 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 my. Don't answer out loud. Do you love him tonight? He loves you. Let's pray. Father, it doesn't cost anything to be churchy at church. But do we really love you? When we're riding down the road in the privacy of our cars and trucks. When we're looking at the computer and nobody else is looking at us. When there's a decision to be made and the only thing that's important to us is the pleasure of you. Do we love you enough to make the right decisions? I pray your blessing on this people, on the entirety of the Morningside Baptist Church. May the glory of the gospel not soon leave our understanding, but may our understanding of it grow and expand day by day. Thank you, O God, that we never have to pray. Lord, would you be faithful to me this week and this year? No, you'll be faithful. Our prayers are, dear God, may I be faithful to you. Give us enabling grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Brother David leads us in this hymn of commitment.